We are going to look this morning at Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 26. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons. Also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here.' So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt." Genesis 50 ends very similarly to how it began, with a burial, with a reminder of the proper place for the people of Israel. The sons of Israel are to leave the land. Joseph is reminding them again. It says his brothers. It means his kinsmen. His brothers were probably mostly all dead, if not all of them had died. No mention is made of Benjamin. There is the sense that the patriarchs were blessed with better than long life. And Joseph having 110 years shows that he is going along with that same longevity. The blessing of longevity, to see not just his children's children, but his great-great-grandchildren even. And as he is dying, he is telling all these descendants, he is the one that they all look up to. He is the one that brought them to Egypt, has provided for them throughout all this time. And so he is letting them know God will take care of them. He's taken care of them in the past. He took care of their forefathers. He will continue to take care of his people. And he's going to bring them out of the land and take them to the land which he promised to Abraham. And Joseph's personal tie-in with that is that he will not be buried in Egypt. And you get the sense that maybe the rest of the brothers and even other generations that might have died in Joseph's lifetime have been buried there in Egypt. But he says, "You're not going to bury me here. You're going to keep me on ice," basically. Not really on ice, but you're going to embalm me and you're going to keep me on the shelf. And when it's time to go out of here, you're going to take me with you and you're going to bury me in the land that God has promised us. And that was his way of saying, I'm betting, granted he's dying, but he's saying, "I am betting my life on this. This is where you're going to bury me because I believe it's going to come true." So in many ways, it's a repeat of that. But prior to that is through in verses 15 through 21, this interruption of the brothers in this storyline. Jacob is dead. There's no reason to believe that this is something they're saying before the burial. It's afterwards. They're acknowledging, they're recognizing that their father is dead. And after all these years, certain fears start creeping up. Joseph has forgiven them. He has wept on their necks. He has implored them to bring their families and their father down to Egypt. He has made their lives good. And yet, now that their father is dead, they can't help but wonder, could Joseph's forgiveness have been on behalf of their father? Is it possible that now that their father is dead, maybe the forgiveness will die out too? Anybody familiar with the Godfather movies, specifically the second Godfather movie, will know this isn't unique thinking for them. You know, the idea of, I'm going to get you back, but I'm going to wait until mom and dad are gone. I won't do anything to upset them, but I'm going to get you back once I'm able. His brothers are thinking, it's possible Joseph could do this. And so the question I'd like to focus on more than the promise of the land in the latter verses is this question early on of forgiveness. How do we deal with it when we don't know if we're really forgiven? Have you ever been in a situation where you wonder, am I truly forgiven? Sometimes people have to forgive us multiple times before they've fully forgiven us. And sometimes we can become historical in matters. When it pops up, even though we have said we forgive you, sometimes we will bring up a past hurt and use it against you again and have to forgive you all over again for that hurt. Sometimes you can do something that has harmed somebody so badly, even though they say they forgive you, you kind of wonder, do they really forgive me? Is this a forgiveness that's going to stick to the bones? Is this a forgiveness that won't end? Or is it a temporary, contingent forgiveness that if something doesn't go right, they might stop forgiving me? That's the brothers. That's how they feel. They are worried that Joseph is going to get them back for their behavior, even though it's been years since he first brought them back to Egypt. That question is still in their minds. I think we sometimes do that out of guilt. You know, it's one thing to be forgiven. It's another thing to actually forget what we were forgiven for. And sometimes we can carry the guilt of what we have done to the point where we don't necessarily forgive ourselves. And if we can't forgive ourselves, how can the other person forgive us? And that seems to be a little bit of these brothers. You know, whenever we start going into other people's motivations, oftentimes what we're really doing is describing our own motivations, our own way of dealing with things. And so the brothers, as they wonder about Joseph, you almost get the sense that if they were in his place, they wouldn't have forgiven. If they were in his place, they might take this opportunity to get back at him. And so they devise this plan to tie their father in with things, that their father's presence would still be felt. They feel like the only reason why they're forgiven is because of their dad. Joseph hasn't really forgiven them. He has just gotten along with them for their father's sake. And so for their father's sake, they send him this message saying, for your father's sake, still forgive us. Your father asked that you would do this. He charged you, saying, please forgive your brothers. They have sinned, but forgive them. I love the fact that the brothers spell it out. Thus shall you say to Joseph in verse 17, forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. They acknowledge. They're not trying to gloss it over. They're not trying to say it was not really as bad as it was. They say, forgive their sin. It was wrong. They did you wrong. Now, they're the ones saying it, but they're saying it in the voice of their father, Jacob, in the hopes that Joseph will do it for the sake of Jacob, even if he would not do it for the sake of his brothers. And you notice when Joseph gets this message, and chances are maybe a couple of the brothers, maybe Benjamin, who had nothing to do with the original sin, maybe Judah, who's in good terms with Joseph, who knows who they sent. But when he heard their words, he weeps. He cries. There's the pain of not being forgiven. And I think there's the pain of not being believed when you've forgiven somebody. And he has forgiven them. And yet they don't believe it. They don't feel it. He's forgiven them. But they haven't forgiven themselves. And they don't believe that he could really have forgiven them. And his brothers, when they come to him and they fall down before him, they say, "Behold, we are your servants." And I can't help but think, early on in the story of Joseph, when we first met him, what did he dream? And what did he boast to his brothers? Someday they were going to bow down to him. I can't help but notice, every time his brothers have bowed down to him, it has not been a joyful experience. Did you notice that? How often do we look to the future with anticipation and hope, thinking it will be so great, but when you get there, you find out it's bitter. He dreamt that his brothers would bow down to him, that his father would bow down to him. And he thought, that just puffed him up. It made him feel good. And here his brothers are bowing down to him, and it makes him weep. He'd rather they not. And he explains to them. He says, "Don't be afraid. Am I in God's place? Can I hold a vengeance and a grudge against you? I'm not in control like that." He fully acknowledges that what they did was wrong. "As for you, you meant evil against me." And if you want to make principles about forgiveness, I would say the number one principle about forgiveness is the acknowledgement of evil. Sometimes you don't think you've done anything wrong, and the other person thinks you've done something wrong, and you'll ask for forgiveness just to make the issue go away. I don't know if that's really seeking out forgiveness, because you don't agree that something was wrong. Sometimes you just have to do that for the sake of peace. The brothers acknowledge that they have done wrong. Joseph acknowledges that they have done wrong. They said, "We did something wrong against you. It was sin." Joseph says, "What you did, you meant to do evil to me. You were trying to purposely hurt me." So if you want to make principles out of it, the first one would be that for forgiveness to happen, you got to acknowledge the need for forgiveness. And one of the things that I think that can be so damaging to our souls when it comes to wrongdoing and the need for forgiveness is the statement, "Oh, don't worry about it," or "it's okay." How often we can brush off a wrong. Say, "Well, it really doesn't matter. Well, it's all right." And there might be times when somebody has inadvertently hurt us and they haven't really sinned against us, and we say, "Don't worry about it." But when we have been hurt, or when we have hurt somebody, there is actually great power in saying, "Yes, that was wrong. Yes." What is one of the most annoying things about celebrities today? Whether they be politicians or sports people or actors and actresses, they get caught doing something wrong and they do what is called the non-apology apology, right? "I didn't really do anything wrong, but I have to say that I'm sorry for not really doing anything wrong." You know what's refreshing is if somebody says, "I did something wrong and I'm sorry and there's no excuse." Good night. You know, there have been so many non-apology apologies around lately that person would probably be elected to a higher office. Instead, they want to try to make it seem like they never did anything. And this is understandable. Who wants to really acknowledge that you did something wrong? We never want to acknowledge it. We just want to, live. But one of the things about Jesus and about following Jesus and about living under God's rule is the acknowledgement that we are not perfect. And when we sin, we're not doing anything outlandishly new and creative. We're doing what our parents and our grandparents and everybody since Adam has done. And we just acknowledge it. It's one of the hardest things we do, but the first step in becoming a follower of Jesus Christ is realizing that we're not God and realizing that we need His forgiveness in our lives, realizing that we have done wrong things that we cannot make up for, that we cannot fix, that we cannot take away. And so we have to ask for forgiveness. Both Joseph and his brothers acknowledged there was a wrong done. Joseph doesn't say it doesn't matter. He says God's used it for good. You meant a great evil for me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people. So don't be afraid. What he's saying here is, first off, am I in the place of God? God has used what you did. How can I get back at you? How can I desire vengeance for what God has used for His own purposes? As I was driving in this morning, I was on 100.7 The Word listening to Ravi Zacharias. Anybody listen to him this morning? He was talking about, one of the things he was talking about was acknowledging God's sovereignty in our lives, that our hurts, our scars, the things that we bear make up who we are. And if we would say, I wish I didn't have these experiences in my life, we are basically saying, I wish I wasn't the person I am today. Because everything in our lives has added to make us who we are. And even those bad things, even those things we don't like, shape us. And if we were to take them out of our lives, we would no longer be the person we are. And some of those things can be painful, but they can make us mighty. Wes Stafford was the president of Compassion International for many years. When he was a child, as a missionary kid, he was in a boarding school run by very abusive, hurt missionaries. They had signed up to go share the gospel. They hadn't signed up to be in charge of a missionary boarding school. They took their disappointment and their hurt out on the children under their care. And he relates some serious abuse that he experienced as a child. And many of the kids in the boarding school with him, they grew up to have all sorts of problems. And later on, as they were adults, they were dealing with this stuff, and some of them asked him, how did this not completely wreck your life like it wrecked our lives? And he said, I think I took all that pain and all that hurt, and I put it to trying to help other kids. Because his focus as the president of Compassion International was trying to save children from the same experiences, stepping in the gap for children who are abused and hurt throughout the world. I think in his heart and in his mind, he wouldn't mind not having had those experiences as a child. I don't have the ability to put it to him today whether he is glad he had those experiences. But those experiences are part of who he is. And they have helped him to do mighty things in his life. So Joseph, in the same way, he acknowledges that it was wrong, that it was evil, but he sees beyond their behavior to God. And he says, this is one of these things, he doesn't really say it, but in the New Testament, and later on in the Bible, in Scripture, and then in the New Testament it's picked up, is the idea of we are not in God's place. In the book of Romans, Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. If he curses you, bless him. In this way, you will heap burning coals on his head. And the reason being is that God has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so if vengeance is God's, if we seek to take vengeance, we place ourselves in God's place. And Joseph here says, am I in God's place? No. If God needs to take vengeance against the brothers, does he have that ability? Yeah. If God hasn't taken vengeance against the brothers, but has allowed them to prosper through Joseph, who is Joseph to argue? I was having a conversation with a man this week, a waiter up at the Taste of Italy. Do you know that place is run by Albanians? An Italian restaurant. Best lasagna you're going to find, Albanian lasagna. Anyway, he was raised Muslim. We're talking about things and the issue of forgiveness. And I realize as I'm trying to explain to him the Christian viewpoint of forgiveness, how weird this must sound to him. You know, and I'm dealing with the fact that, you know, I'm talking about the cross and things, and I realize that's not necessarily all in his scope. But the truth is, as believers, are we in God's place? We're not. And he has said vengeance is his. And so if somebody does something to me, first off, we've got Jesus on the cross forgiving those who were crucifying him. And every sin, Scripture tells us that every sin, all the wickedness, all the evil of the world was placed on Jesus. I firmly believe that. I don't think Jesus just died for the sins of those who will accept him. That's what you would call limited atonement. The idea that the atoning blood of Jesus Christ is only good for those who will eventually believe in him. I believe that Jesus' atonement was for the world. The Scripture says, for the world. So any sin done against me, Jesus Christ has already paid the price. Any sin I do or have done, Jesus Christ has already paid the price. The question for us as human beings is, what are we going to do with it? When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we accept his payment of our sins. It's not about how good we are. It's not about what we're able to do after that. In the end, whatever good you do, when you come face to face with God, it's all going to be, I know Jesus. He died for my sins. It's not going to be, well, Jesus, I did this for you. Jesus, I did that for you. It's going to be, you paid the price for my sins. What about people who don't accept Jesus? Now, I know some people that they get into the philosophy of it, and they say, well, God doesn't fail. Jesus is God. Jesus' blood cannot fail. If his blood cleanses sin, then it can only cleanse, you know, that's getting into the limited atonement business. Hogwash is what I say. Imagine you don't accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you come to heaven when you're dead or Jesus comes back, and you stand before the throne of God. Not only do you have all your sins stacked up against you, against what little possible righteousness or goodness you might have actually accomplished, but on top of that, you have rejected the full payment. To me, that is just even more damning. The price has been paid and you rejected it. The price has been paid and you treated it cheaply. So as a believer, is there anything I can do to another person who has harmed me that is greater than what God can do to the person who not only has sinned against God but has rejected God's Son? I don't think there's anything I can do that's nearly as mean, or not necessarily mean, but as righteous or vengeful. When God says, vengeance is mine, I think he truly means it. That nothing that I can do to get back at a person will ever come close to what God can do to get back at that person. And he'll either do it in one of two ways. If they're another believer, if they accept Jesus Christ, he did it on the cross. And so I don't need to get back at a person who has harmed me because God's already taken care of it. He did it to Jesus on the cross. But secondly, if somebody harms me, they hurt me through sin, and Jesus Christ has died for them, but they have rejected him, they've rejected God, and then someday they find themselves standing before the Lord. I guarantee you, whatever little bitty thing I thought maybe I could do here on earth won't come close to what God's judgment will be. There's a reason why Jesus told his disciples, don't be afraid of the one who can only kill you, and after that can't do anything to you. Be afraid of the one who not only can he kill you, but after he kills you, can consign you to hell. Fear that one. And so as believers, when we come to forgiveness, We do the similar thing as Joseph. Joseph acknowledged the evil, but took it to God. He acknowledged his brother's evil, but then immediately took it to God. He did it by saying, look what God has done with your evil. And if God isn't getting you back, I'm not going to get you back either. What do we do as believers? We take it back to God. This is the basis that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter, 18? Matthew 18. I'm still in the Old Testament. I'm never going to find it. There we go. You know? He says, this is the way the kingdom of heaven can be compared. It's as if a master had a slave who owed him an unreasonably obscene amount of money. And he couldn't pay it, and he forgave him. But then that slave went to another slave who owed him a reasonable sum. It wasn't chump change. About 3 months worth of day laborer wages. It was a reasonable amount of money. It was significant. It hurt. And he was unwilling to forgive. And what Jesus is telling us is that if we as Jesus' followers, as Christians, as people forgiven by God, if we are forgiven such a great amount by God, why shouldn't we forgive the little amounts we owe one another? And so we take it to God. Just as Joseph took it to God and said, look at what he's done with it. As believers, and this is the thing that the waiter in Taste of Italy couldn't quite understand, is we take it to God. If I've been forgiven, I need to be able to forgive. And it doesn't matter whether or not that person's a believer or not. I can still forgive them. Forgiveness should come quickly for fellow believers because we know that Jesus has died for that sin and that other person. But forgiveness should also come for those who don't know the Lord. To hold a grudge is to say we are somehow in the place of God. To take out vengeance is definitely to say, I think I'm where God belongs. But in the end, God's going to take care of everything. He might use that wrong that was done to me to benefit me in some way. God does work within all things for the good of those who love Him. But ultimately, if a harm is done, it's either forgiven on the cross or it will be judged in the last days. Those are both the realm of God. They're not my realm. Can you imagine Christians who are unwilling to forgive? That's what Jesus was talking about in that parable. Imagine a believer who has been forgiven all their sins by the Lord, who won't forgive this little thing or that little thing from this other person. And it's not just this little thing or that little thing. It's saying to God, imagine somebody else sins against you. You know they've sinned against God. And your sin, the sin they've done against you might be this big. Against God, it's humongous. And so our attitude is, I don't care what God's doing about this. I'm not letting you get away with this. And that's ridiculous. God has forgiven us through Jesus. Jesus forgave the ones who were crucifying Him while they were doing it. Who are we not to forgive? And yet, sometimes we can be like Joseph's brothers. We can wonder, are we really forgiven? We can doubt, we can struggle with, I know God said He forgave me. Or I know that so-and-so said they forgave me, but can they really forgive me? Can I really be forgiven for all that I have done? We just have to keep taking it back to the Lord. He's forgiven us through Jesus. It was a one-time final thing. Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" It started hurting Peter the third time. I imagine if we keep asking God, "Do you really forgive me?" Chances are it starts to hurt him too. I notice it hurt Joseph when his brother said, "Do you really forgive us?" It hurt. All we can do is take it to the Lord. To offer forgiveness, to receive forgiveness, and to let it, in the end, rest with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and I thank you for this day that we can come together and celebrate you. We celebrate Jesus, who has purchased us through his blood, who has forgiven us and has given us life through his resurrection. Lord, we thank you that you forgive us. We pray that if there are sins in our lives that we need to confess and be forgiven, we pray that you would make them known to us, that we would seek forgiveness. It might be that we need to seek forgiveness from another person. I pray that you would give us the courage to go to them, Lord. It can be difficult to do. It may be, Lord, that we are holding on to a grudge and we need to forgive. It may be something they haven't even asked us for forgiveness, but we need to forgive. Lord, may we forgive freely, knowing that you have forgiven us freely. May we forgive the little slights, not by saying that there was nothing wrong, but by acknowledging it was wrong. And by remembering how much wrong we have done against you, that you have forgiven. Give us strength and courage and generosity to forgive others, Father. We pray, Lord, that we would experience your forgiveness, that we would know it and not doubt it, and that we would freely share this grace with those around us, that they too might know your forgiveness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.